You may already be aware of the Grismer's family history, family history that took us to the country of Jordan, and we spent actually the first 6 years of our child raising, or the first 10 years of our child raising years, in the country of Jordan. Sophia, who you know, she was 6 months old when we headed off to the missions field, and most of the kids were born there in Jordan. As happened last week, having some technical difficulties. My apologies. Okay. We're strangers in the country of Jordan. You can see I kind of on the screen look like a tourist, but that was how we rolled, and we stuck out at times like sore thumbs. The country of Jordan is 98% Muslim, so you could imagine that people like us were a little bit different, and we were different in many ways. We lived out in the community, and our house in Jordan, the second house, overlooked a field all the way to the mosque. And Bev and Glenn, you slept in the guest room of this house, right? And they gave us a one-star review on their stay with us. And it wasn't because of the view, it was because of the audio that always accompanied the view. In Jordan, they have the call to prayer 5 times a day, and the call to prayer goes off. Can you guess the first time the call to prayer goes off? Yeah, it's before sunrise, the call to prayer goes off around 4 a.m., the words of the call to prayer, if you translate them into English, the words of the call to prayer are, prayer is better than sleep. Prayer is better than sleep. And that is probably a true statement, but it is also a pretty hard sell at 4 in the morning. We had one friend that we made when we were in Jordan, and his name was Ibrahim. You guys remember Ibrahim? Ibrahim, actually, he was a substitute Islamic prayer leader. So when the main guy had the flu or didn't want to get up at 4 in the morning, Ibrahim's job was to then lead the morning prayers. And the morning prayers for Muslims, they were very they're very scripted, and they were very formulaic. And as they would pray, his job, he didn't even have to look at the other people that he was praying with. His job was to just say the standardized words, the memorized words, go through the motions of the prayers. I'm just going to grab my laptop and bring it up here. This thing keeps disconnecting. Sorry, you're not going to get a PowerPoint this morning. I made some great AI videos of Pastor Mark, but we're not going to be able to get it. I'm sorry. Now, we invited Ibrahim, our Muslim friend, who was the assistant Islamic prayer facilitator. We invited him over to our house to participate in the Bible study. And we had a home group at our house, just like we have home groups here at OEFC. And he reluctantly came, and he came as an observer. When he came, he saw us doing something extremely strange from his perspective. And what he saw us doing was praying. And the prayers that he saw were something completely different than he had ever experienced in Islam. And what he saw us doing was simply talking to our Father, talking to God, coming to him with adoration and coming to him in dependence. And this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Coming to God in simple prayers of adoration and simple prayers of dependence. And this is the lesson that Ibrahim learned as he observed our prayers. And this is the lesson that we've been learning as we've been hearing from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount about what it looks like to pray. And if you have your Bibles, open back up to the book of Matthew. And inside your bulletin, you also have an outline. And we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer this morning. We get a few blanks on the outline as we go. And I'm offering this morning as the main point for our lesson that our Father invites us to come to him with simple prayers of admiration and dependence. This is what Jesus is teaching as he teaches us about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Now, Mark taught us a little bit about Jesus's teaching on prayer last week. He included that in those lessons about hypocrisy and practicing our religion in front of other people. And we learned about prayer, not to pray in front of other people to impress other people. But here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, Jesus continues his instructions on what it looks like to pray in a Christian way. And he says this in verses 7 and 8. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." So Jesus encourages us to a prayer life of simplicity. He says it's not about formulas. It's not about saying the right words or excessive prayers or fancy prayers. It's not about the many words or the formulaic sayings. It's about simply speaking to our Father. And this is point one on your outline, to talk to our Father simply. Talk to him in a simple way. This is good news for people like me because I don't have a lot of fancy words to offer. When I get up here to pray, you might notice I don't necessarily have a long prayer or complicated prayer to offer, but God doesn't care. He invites us to come to him with simplicity and offer those prayers of adoration and prayers of dependence. Now, one reason that he doesn't need us to go on and on and use fancy words is, one, we're not trying to impress anybody, but two, also, what does he say in verse 8? He says, our Father already knows what we need before we ask him. So we're coming to him. We're not trying to explain every detail to him. God knows what's going on in our life. But at the same time, even though he already knows, he then invites us to come to him. He invites us to come as his children and to bring our needs to him. This is great news for simple Christians. We can talk to our Father simply. Now, as Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray in verses 9 through 13, what we know as the Lord's Prayer, this is a very simple prayer, isn't it? If you look at it, it's not very long. It's a short prayer. If you just read it, it would take you about 20 seconds to read. If you look at it, it has very simple words. It has a simple structure, simple truths, and simple requests being made of the Lord. As Jesus offers us the example of prayer, he offers us something very simple. And when you look at the Lord's Prayer or lines of the Lord's Prayer, you could use this as just a prayer you pray. You could pick a line when you're facing a challenge to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Like Margaret Robb would say, you could shoot up an arrow prayer, a real quick one. Or you can use the Lord's Prayer in a different way, because the Lord's Prayer presents what you could call a categorical framework for prayer. For example, he says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Right? You can pray for bread. Right? You can shoot up the arrow prayer. But also, it opens a whole category of prayer of our physical needs. And when Jesus says, pray for your daily bread, he's not limiting it just to praying for food. He's opening up a category of prayer that we can take and that we can spend time praying for our daily needs and then for the daily needs of those around us. So we've got this awesome prayer that can be prayed standalone, or it can be prayed in more extended formats as different categories for prayer. Now, with a simple reading through the Lord's Prayer, we're going to read it now, you can see the simple division that Jesus has, and it comes out in the first verses, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will. And then the second half, give us our daily bread, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. There's a simple division of the Lord's Prayer. And the first part is a prayer for God's glory. The second part is a prayer for our needs. So let's read it in its entirety, and then we'll look at some of the details. Jesus says, pray then like this, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. So we have this amazingly simple two-part prayer, first for God's glory and then for our good. The first two verses focusing on God's glory. I want to offer this as our second point on the outline. To talk to our Father about what He simply deserves. Talk to our Father about what He simply deserves. He deserves to be glorified. And Jesus gives us three different details of how the Father deserves to be glorified. He says that we should pray that God would be glorified in the same way on earth among us as He is in heaven. And eventually there's a day coming when this is going to happen after the return of Christ, the establishment of His kingdom, the restoration of all things. We will see the day, you will see the day as a follower of Christ where Jesus' kingdom is fully established. Jesus is glorified on the earth. But as we're praying these prayers for God's glory, they're not going to start globally. They're going to start where? Where's God going to be glorified first? It's going to be very local. God's going to be glorified in us. So as we're praying these things, that God would be glorified on the earth, we're going to start praying, God, would you start with me? Start with me. Spread these things to my family. Spread these priorities to our church. And spread them to the world as a result. The first part of the prayer is that God would get what he deserves, that his name would be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. This is a prayer that God would be respected. This is a prayer that God would be feared. And I offer an expansion of that thought. Maybe it could be something like this, that when people think of you or speak of you, may you get the respect that you deserve as the creator, the ruler, and the judge of the universe. This is who God is, whether people respond to it rightfully or not. God is the creator, he is the judge, and he is the ruler even right now. We want God to receive that glory. Now the perfect expression of that is in heaven. That's where God's name is always given the respect that it deserves. And if we look a glimpse up into heaven in Revelation chapter 4, we see that worship scene where God is getting the glory that he deserves. So we see the four living creatures, and what are they saying as they worship? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And in that worship is built in this truth that God was, he is, and he is to come. That God has always been, that he is presently active, and that he is coming back. We've got built into that the reality, not that he's just always been, but that he is the creator, that he is presently active as both the ruler and the redeemer, and that he is coming, and he's coming as the judge and savior. So as we say with the angels of heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord who was and is to come, we're proclaiming God as creator, God as ruler, and God as judge. And the 24 elders respond to that worship of the four angels, and they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things." This is a perfect snapshot of God's name being hallowed or treated as holy. And it might be that in the entire universe, humans are the only ones that don't get it. Humans are the only ones that shake their fist and snub their nose at the creator, judge, and ruler of all things. And it's not because we're stupid. There's more going on than that. Now, Romans chapter 1 says that actually humans do know God. But there's a deeper problem, and it's a problem of the heart, and it's a problem of the mind. Romans 1:21 says, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So it's a deeper problem than we might think. This absence of God receiving the respect and fear that he deserves. This is a prayer, "Lord, hallowed be your name." This is a prayer for dramatic change to take place in the hearts of the people of the world. That their futile minds would be enlivened, and their hearts would be given life from the dead. This is our prayer that God would be respected and feared throughout the world. But this prayer begins with you and me. That God's name would be treated with respect. God would be respected and feared among us, starting with, as Michael would say, the man in the mirror. So the prayer might look like this: not when people think and speak of you, but when I think and speak of you, may you get the respect that you deserve as the creator, the ruler, and the judge of the universe. And for us, we know this love of God, this respect for God, starts in our hearts. But the first place that we see it emerging is often in our mouths, what's coming out of our mouths. And we, in our house, we like to watch some YouTube, me and the fellas, and we like to watch people like build secret hideouts under the staircase, and have competitions, and it seems like you can't get 30 seconds into a YouTube video without exclamations of God's name being used irreverently. And we're like, okay, turn it off, next. And as we think of the way that we speak, I want to encourage you, and especially the younger people in the room, to speak with intentional reverence and to avoid casual or flippant uses of sacred language in the way that you talk. Because you want God's name to be respected and feared, and it's going to start with us and our mouth. And that means eliminating any use of God or Jesus or Christ that's in any exclamation, any slang. Get it out of your vocabulary. Unless you're worshiping or talking about the Bible, forget it. Don't be putting God's name in there. It also means watching our mouths when it comes to holy and sacred language. Especially in our culture, we like to incorporate holy and hell into our vocabulary. And if you ask the angels in heaven who spend their day worshiping God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," if you ask them, kids, are there any holy cows? Are there holy cows? No, there's a holy God. There's no holy cows. Are there any holy guacamole? Is there holy guacamole? There is not holy guacamole. There is one triune God who is holy, holy, holy. So as we're thinking and as we're speaking, we need to be the forerunners in keeping God's name holy, starting by the way that we talk. So this is a prayer, hallowed be your name, a prayer for opportunities to talk about God and to demonstrate that you respect God as the creator, the ruler, and the judge. So as we're praying, we're going to pray for us to start, that God's name would be holy in our life, that we would respect and fear him. We're going to pray for our brothers and sisters that they would respect and fear God. And then we're going to pray for the big prayer that the day would come when God gets the respect and fear that he deserves on the entire earth. Couple sample prayers might be this: help me to honor your name and to speak and to think and to live in a way that honors you. For us, raise up Christians who speak truthfully and reverently about you. Maybe a prayer for unbelievers: let people throughout the world come to know the greatness of your name. Lord, hallowed be your name. It's a prayer for respect and a prayer for fear. Now, the second prayer that he offers is that God's name would be, God would be honored and served. And this is in verse 10. He prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is a prayer for God's kingdom to come, for God to receive honor, and for God to be served. And God's kingdom is all about God's rule and God's reign. And you've heard Pastor Mark talk about the kingdom and the already but not yet aspects of the kingdom. And we know that there's an already present part of the kingdom and a coming part of the kingdom. And apparently there's quite a bit in between. Because from the kingdom of heaven being at hand at the arrival of Jesus till the establishment of Jesus' kingdom at his return, we've been about 2,000 years and counting. So there's quite a bit in between. And so you could say that we had the kingdom arriving with the coming of Christ, the kingdom being at hand with coming of Christ and Pentecost and the beginning of the church. You could say that we have the kingdom going to be achieved or fully manifested in the reign of Christ after his return. But right now, we're in a middle stage, the stage of kingdom advance. And this is where you and I come in. And we've been talking in youth group about this idea of being part of God's kingdom and advancing God's kingdom, shining as lights in the world and ambassadors for Christ. Our role within this advance of the kingdom is one of shining and one of what, children? Shining and
suffering,
correct. Thank you. They all knew it. They're just very shy. Shining and suffering. And so as we think of ourselves as part of the advance of Christ's kingdom, ourselves as praying your kingdom come, that it would start and spread through us. This is a prayer for endurance. This is a prayer for impact. This is a prayer for joy as we live as representatives of Christ, as we shine in this world, and as we suffer for Christ. We're praying that God would be honored, God would be served. We're praying that it's going to start with us. We're going to pray it for our brothers and sisters, that they would honor and serve him as well, and that we would pray through our evangelistic efforts that other people would come and join the honor and service of Jesus through faith in him. A prayer we could pray for ourselves is, Lord, protect me from loving the approval of people more than pleasing you. For each other, unite your church as ambassadors of the gospel to the world. And for the unbelievers, let your kingdom grow as more people gladly bow the knee to you as king. Lord, we pray your kingdom come. We pray that you would be honored, Lord, and you would be served. The third category that he offers is a prayer that Jesus would be obeyed and trusted. And this we have in the second part of verse 10. And we're praying not just for his kingdom to come, but for his will to be done. And this is a prayer for God to be obeyed and trusted. And we've talked about God's will in various terms in the past, but we could think of part of it as God's revealed will and part of it as God's unfolding will. And we find the revealed will of God where? In the Word of God, we find the clearly revealed will of God. And we find the unfolding will of God where? Yeah, that's a little trickier, life. Yeah, we find it along the way. We know God's revealed will. We find it in His Word. But as we're walking life's path, we find His unfolding will along the way. And His revealed will needs to be obeyed, right? His unfolding will, what we need to do is trust him. So as we're praying, Lord, your will be done, this is a prayer starting at home in our hearts, that one, we would obey what we know, and that two, that we would trust him along the way. It's a prayer to trust and follow Jesus, a commitment to trust and follow Jesus wherever our path goes. And it's a prayer that we would do the will of God that we know already as we go. And when some people ask Jesus, okay, what's the will of God? What do we do do the works of God? How did Jesus answer them? Believe in me. John chapter 6, they asked him, what must we do the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, this is the will of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And if you want to live your life for the will of God and in the will of God, to receive the blessings of God and the help of God, this is the very first step. That believing in Jesus Christ. And you and I, most of us in this room, we've put our faith in Christ. But if you haven't yet, this is the call to enter into the will of God, to repent, to turn away from any pride, any stubbornness, any rebellion, and to see the beauty of Jesus, the great gift that Jesus is offering you, to become a child of God, part of God's family, to be forgiven of your sins, to be have your relationship with God made right, your sins cleansed, your place in God's family secure by faith in Him. He paid the price necessary for you to be forgiven when He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And now He invites you to come benefit, to receive that gift of forgiveness and eternal life by putting your full faith and trust in Him. This is God's will for your life. This is the first step, is to believe in Jesus, whom God sent as our Savior. After that, the will of God for us is explicit in Scripture. It includes the entirety of the commands of Scripture, but specifically, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 that our endurance, the endurance of His people, is the will of God. That our sanctification, that our putting off of sin and putting on righteousness, is the will of God. That our gratitude, gratitude towards God and thankfulness towards God, is His will. And then as we've been learning in 1 Peter, that actually sometimes suffering is also God's will. That was kind of a surprising one to me when we discovered that in 1 Peter, that sometimes we suffer according to the will of God. Peter says it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. And actually, there's somebody that did that as an example, that Christ also suffered once for sins. According to the will of God, once for sins, to pay the penalty for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. This is the will of God, and we're to pray, as we pray, Thy will be done, that we would trust Him and follow Him. We're to pray that we would do the will we know. And we're to pray also that when the cloudiness and the fog of suffering comes upon us, pray that we would hold tight to the goodness of God's will, just like Jesus did. And in the prayer, he makes this prayer, Your will be done. Do you know it's not until 20 chapters later that Jesus prays that same prayer for himself? Your will be done. Anybody remember where he prays this prayer for himself? Yeah, the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? He's training the disciples. He's training us to ground ourselves in the good will of God, to develop our trust muscles in the good will of God, so that when the fog of suffering comes, we can follow His example, where He said, not your will be done, not my will be done, but yours. This exact same prayer, your will be done. So we're going to pray this for ourselves, that we would trust and obey God. We're going to pray this for our brothers and sisters, and we're going to pray this for the world, that people through faith and repentance would come into this place of trust and obedience as well. So a sample prayer for me, for ourselves, might be, help me to trust Your will even when I don't understand what's going on. A prayer for others might be, comfort Christians as we suffer and remind them that You are near. And for unbelievers, show those who reject You that true life and peace are found in following You. It's a prayer that Your will be done. So this first half of the prayer is a prayer for God's glory, that we would talk to our Father about simply what He deserves. But the second half of the prayer is a prayer for our good. God is not just obsessed with His own glory. He actually cares about our good, the good of His children and the needs of His children. And this is contained in the second half. And I would offer this as a third point on the back of your outline, to talk to our Father about what we simply need. Talk to our Father about what we simply need. Verse 11 through 13 say this, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This first prayer or first part in verse 11 is very simple. Give us this day our daily bread. And this is a prayer for our physical provisions. And I gave it as an example earlier that it can be a prayer for food because we need food. In our house, it's a prayer for food, but in order to get food, we need money. In order to get money, we need dad to work. In order for dad to work, we need work orders. So it's a prayer, give us this day our daily work orders. This is a category of our physical provisions from God. We our kids know this prayer as a song, the Lord's Prayer, and sometimes we'll slip it in at mealtime just to keep it in our brains. But I want to have the kids come up, and we're going to just kidding, just messing with you. But we pray, give us this day our daily bread, or sometimes we'll slip in there, give us this day our daily eggs. We're praying and we're asking God for our basic and our ongoing needs. And as in this prayer, for our daily bread is an echo of God's provision for the Israelites with the manna from heaven that came down from heaven every day, right? There's the echo, and if you want to hear more about that echo and how it's related to this passage, see Pastor Mark's two-part series on the Lord's Prayer to explore how this connects to the wilderness wandering. Jesus also connects it forward a little bit later to the how God provides for the lilies of the field. He clothes the lilies of the field and he feeds the birds. Why would we then be anxious as children of God? Are we not more valuable to God than the flowers and the birds? God knows what we need. And so we have this invitation to bring our basic and ongoing needs to God in prayer. Mark in his sermon said this. He said, God gives us daily needs to teach us daily trust. God already knows what we need, yet he invites us to depend on him and bring these things to him in prayer because daily needs teach us this very important lesson of daily trust in God. So for ourselves, as we're praying, God, give us our daily bread, this is a confession and a reminder of our deep dependence on God. And God always knows I'm needy, but you know who forgets a lot of the time? I forget. I forget my neediness, and I forget that I have a deep dependence on God. Jesus is going to warn in just a couple verses about depending on other things and depending on things like money, our physical resources to be our support, to be our assurance that the plate is going to be full, or our own skill, work, and effort being our assurance that the plate is going to be full. But he says, no, don't put your trust in your resources. Don't put your trust in your strength. Put your trust and express your trust and confess your trust in Jesus Christ, that we need God to give us our daily bread. So we can pray this prayer for ourselves, this prayer of physical provision. We can pray it for our brothers and sisters, and we should be praying it for our brothers and sisters as we go. A sample prayer might be, teach me to depend on you more than on my own strength and more than on my own resources. Strengthen the faith of my brothers and sisters who are anxious about the future. These are prayers for our daily bread, for God's physical provision. Now, the second category that he offers in this section is a prayer for spiritual provision, and a particular spiritual provision. We need God's spiritual help in many, many areas, but what's this particular spiritual provision in verse 12? I hear that. This is a prayer for forgiveness. He says, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And I was reading this to the boys a couple nights ago, and Andrew stopped the conversation and he said, Greg, I don't have to pay you that $5, do I? That's not the type of debts that he's talking about here, about forgiving our brothers our debts. When in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus gives this prayer in another context, he uses a different word, and he uses the word that's translated as sins in Luke 11. He says, give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. So as he's talking about debts, he uses a different the word debts in Matthew. When he repeats the prayer in a different setting, he uses a different word in Luke for sin. So he's talking about us being forgiven by God for our debts. He's talking about forgiven for the messed up things that we do. And then as he talks about forgiving our brothers and sisters, he's talking about forgiving other people for the messed up things that they do. And you notice in verse 14 and 15 that Jesus, after he gives the Lord's Prayer, he circles back to this issue of forgiveness. And he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's some pretty intense statements from Jesus about forgiveness. And it kind of comes off like we are forgiven based on our relationship with other people. But we say, no, we're forgiven by faith in Christ, aren't we? What's going on here? And the Bible does teach us that in our standing with God, we are forgiven of our sins because of our faith in Jesus Christ. For example, Colossians says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. This has already happened. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's already happened. We have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We already have the forgiveness of sins. We're already fully forgiven of our sins before God. But the discussion is a distinction between being forgiven of our sins in the courtroom of God and being forgiven of our sins in the living room of the family of God. The difference between the courtroom of God, where we have been declared righteous, declared God not guilty by God the judge, based on the finished work of Christ, right? In the courtroom, we are fully forgiven. We will not receive the judgment of God because of our sins. The penalty is 100% paid. But we're now part of God's family. And in the living room of God, God wants there to be unity between him and his children and between his children and one another. And even as fully redeemed and justified and forgiven Christians, when you sin, when you disobey God, do you feel a relational disconnect? Yeah, you do. I do. That disconnect between us and God is real. Our sin, although there's no condemnation for us, we're fully forgiven, our sin does still create relational tension and separation between us and God. And that's why we need to continually be confessing our sins and repenting of our sins to maintain that relationship. And that's a relationship that doesn't happen in the courtroom. That's a relationship that happens in the living room. And we need to keep our relationship with God, between us and God, clean by repentance and forgiveness continually. And that's why we pray pray, forgive us our debts, right? We want to be restored relationally to enjoy our relationship with God to the fullness. But if there's conflict between us and one another, that creates conflict in the living room as well. Right, God isn't separated and distant from our relationships. As our Father, He cares deeply about the relationships between His children. So he says, if you want to experience the full blessing of a right relationship, don't just be right with me, but also be right with one another. It's essential that God forgives us of our sins and restores us continually to a joy-filled relationship, but also that we extend that same forgiveness and restoration to our brothers and sisters in Christ along the way. So this is a prayer for spiritual provision, specifically the spiritual provision of forgiveness for ourselves, but then also a heart to forgive one another. So we could pray this prayer for ourselves. Help me to quickly confess my sins, to return to you in repentance. And then we could also pray it for one another, for our church. Help our church to be marked by mercy and forgiveness for one another. Well, this is a prayer. We don't just need physical provision. We need spiritual provision. We need the Lord to forgive us this day our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And Jesus ends the prayer with a prayer for direction and protection. He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And Mark and I spent a good deal of time this week talking about this puzzle of temptation and God's involvement and testing and God's involvement. And I will refer all questions after this to Mark because he has clear answers on all of this. It's kind of like the topic of suffering. You know, what's God's involvement here? He's working out good things, but there's also bad things going on in the process. And we can say that God never pressures us or tries to trick us into sinning, right? As we're praying, lead us not to temptation, we know he's not going to pressure us or try and trick us into sinning. But we also do know that God puts us in hard situations where we have to choose, where we have to make a decision to either trust him and obey him or not trust him and sin, right? And those are moments of testing, sometimes facilitated by God for our good, for our spiritual growth. God does put us into those situations. And sometimes in those situations where we're being put to the test, we're going through something difficult with God's intention of strengthening us. Sometimes Satan and evil people want to insert themselves into the situation so that we fail. And we choose not to trust God, and we choose to disobey. And this is our prayer, that God would protect us. He would direct us and protect us from those situations, from Satan or evil people inserting themselves into our life and trying to tempt us away from faith and obedience into Christ, or being in those situations of suffering where we stumble and fall, we lose our hope, we lose our faith, and we fail the test. This is our prayer that the Lord would lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one, a prayer of direction and protection. And a sample prayer you might pray for yourself, I might pray for myself, lead me away from temptation and help me walk in wisdom and obedience. For us, for your brothers and sisters, you might pray, help my brothers stand firm in temptation and stay faithful through the power of the Spirit. This is a very simple prayer, a prayer for God's glory and a prayer for God's good. It's a very useful prayer to pray by itself or to then use as a categories for prayer in extended prayer times. What I want to end with this morning is a challenge, and this is the OEFC Lord's Day 6x6 challenge. And as you're exiting, you're going to find this handout. And this is the challenge. For the next 6 days, there are daily devotionals with reflection questions inspired by the two sermon series that Mark preached. And so I want you, this is the challenge, I'm going to do it, and I'm challenging you each day to read the devotional and be thinking a little bit more and deeply about the Lord's Prayer itself. And then the next week, we're going to be praying letting the Lord's Prayer dominate our personal prayer time. And there's a 1 week, day-by-day guide for praying through these six aspects that we looked at today of the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to take the Lord's Prayer 6x6 challenge, and I want to see hands right now of this pressure time. Anyone who is going to take the 6x6 Lord's Day Prayer Challenge. And we're going to call it the 6x6x5 because it's going to take you about 5 minutes. So the handouts are available on the way out. The Lord's Prayer really impacted me this week. I want it to keep impacting my heart as I live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want it to do the same for you. Let's pray, and we'll thank the Lord for His grace. Lord, we thank